Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I really appreciated the opening, Paul. It was just really rich. I was thinking how the when the Israelites were complaining there, they were doubting, and I mean, you brought that out very clear, and they were forgetting God's promises. And you know, I think that should be a real warning to all of us about complaining. You know, just complaining, doubting, forgetting God's promises. Or we can be standing in faith and claiming and walking in those promises that God has given us. I also appreciated the... I'm going to get rid of this because I usually don't walk around too much, so I could probably just use this instead of the head thing. But... I also appreciated the children's lesson and about John. Another thing that John said was in John chapter 3, he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Talking about Jesus, that Jesus must increase and he decrease. Because his disciples were, John's disciples were thinking that, you know, some of the glory is going away from their master, John, or whatever, the one they were following or whatever. And that's what he said. Well, I'm very thankful today. this week on Wednesday, our son Paul, his wife Hope, and their children, they live right in the house next to Dolores. And they were, Paul had put a load of coal in the stove, in the coal stove there. And they were tucking the children into bed, praying with them and stuff. And Paul was in with Michael, and Michael said, I smell something. And, you know, it smells like, you know, something or whatever. And Paul, yeah, I kind of smell it too, but, you know, I just put some fire or some coal in there. It's nothing, you know, or whatever. But then he went downstairs and... To check things out, went over by the coal stove, and here, where the stovepipe comes out the wall, there it was glowing red right there. And he took his fire extinguisher and shot it up in there, and didn't do anything. And I went outside, and here the thing was just all red and burning there. And so Paul then he called 911, and they came out with He had his pajama bottoms on or whatever, and so he went upstairs just real quick to change his, you know, to put some pants on. And by the time he got down, the fire chief was driving in the driveway. That's how quick they came. And then he assessed everything and said, yeah, we have an active fire here. And I don't know how many fire rigs there were there, but a whole bunch of them, and police and neighbors, and it was just something. And they tore out the wall, the whole wall pretty much there, but didn't ruin hardly anything except for what the fire, you know, what they did. They got the fire out, but so anyway, I'm just, you know, we're just all rejoicing in God's goodness, you know. And just another 5 minutes, 10 minutes, it could have been a whole different picture. The bottom plate of the, I guess that's what you call it, the sill, and the bottom one was all charred and various things. But all right, so we're a thankful people, and I've been teaching or preaching through 1 Peter, but I'm going to lay that aside this morning and focus this morning on Christ and what He has done for us, and in light of our Communion Sunday here today. The title of the message is The Two Adams. The Two Adams. And thank you all for the prayer. And do just hope the Lord answers that prayer. Trust that He will. He'll answer that prayer for us. So what we're going to do is we're going to compare the two Adams. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I was given here while back, not too long ago, but I was given a book that just really was encouraging. Debbie and I, we read it together, and got me thinking about some of this, and then about Adam and the comparison and all of this. And as I was looking at this, comparing the two Adams, what the New Testament says about it, so I started looking in the New Testament what it says, and then I went into Genesis chapter 1 and started going through and looking at all the things about Adam, and we're going to go through some of those. But this is kind of where I started here, was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, if you know. I mean, this is the resurrection chapter. verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." So the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second man, Adam, which is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Well, it says, as it is written. Well, where is it written? Well, it's written in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I think it says, where that God created the man and he breathed in him the breath of life and he became a living soul. That's what it says there. And so the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. If you notice the second part of that, it says, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That "was made," in my Bible anyway, and probably in yours, it's in italics, which means it's been supplied there. It's not in the original. It doesn't say "was made a quickening spirit." They took that because of the first phrase. But the second phrase doesn't have that. And in the NIV, it says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit." I don't think Jesus was made a quickening spirit. I believe Jesus is a quickening spirit. You see my point there? He is a quickening spirit. We're going to look at a few of these other words. The quickening, it means to revitalize, or that's revitalized literally or figuratively. And it means to make alive, give life, or to quicken. That's what Strong says about it. And that's why the NIV said a life-giving spirit, or a quickening spirit. I don't have a problem with quickening, but sometimes we don't maybe know what that word actually means. And then the word spirit there is, you've probably heard this before, but it's the word spirit actually literally is a current of air, or breath, or blast, or breeze. And by analogy or figuratively, a spirit. So it's a breath, or breathing, or a blast of breath, or whatever. So, think about this. Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. He was lying there. Picture him. I mean, he was lying there with a perfect human body. He had a head. He had his torso. He had his arms. He had his fingers. He had all of his, his legs, his feet, his toes. He was laying there. He had his blood system, all the veins, all the arteries. He had the heart. He had even the blood, I believe. He had his lungs. He had everything that was, all the DNA, everything that God made this man, and he's lying there, but he was lifeless, didn't have any life. And then it says God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. I think two things happened there. He got physical life, but he also got something more. He got a soul, a living soul, a never dying soul. Brother Earl says that a lot, a never dying soul. He became a living soul. So here, this first man, it was this breath that came into him, and he became this living soul. I think that's just beautiful. Okay, so then the last Adam, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. A life-giving spirit. And here's a few New Testament verses for us to consider about this life that Jesus came to give. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. 1 John 1:4. And or not 1 John 1:4. And this is many of these are out of John, the first four here. This is 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And then, of course, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And the last one in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then 1 John 1:2 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, this Jesus. These are the disciples. John, his disciples, saying, we have handled this man, this God come in the flesh. We've handled him. He is the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. And then the last one is 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So he's a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. And remember, a spirit is this current of air or breath. And God breathed physical life into Adam. With Jesus, where it says he's a life-giving spirit, I think we could look at this a couple different ways or a few different ways that, you know, he's a quickening spirit or is he life-giving spirit. We could look at it that Jesus is a spirit. You know, God is a spirit that, you know, somehow Jesus, you know, we could look at it like that, I guess. And another way we could look at it is Jesus gives us life through the Holy Spirit. I think that's legitimate. And the third one I just have down here is Jesus makes our spirit alive. Okay, that's how that quickening spirit could be thought of. And because Adam sinned and that part of man died, when Adam sinned, you know, maybe that part of man died. And so Jesus makes our spirit alive. That's, you know, theology of some. And then the fourth one is that Jesus breathes in us when we are born again. So here we're born again and it's that breath of life somehow. You know, I mean, there's something that changes. It's not just some, you know, some natural, or it's not just something, you know, when we're born again, something happens. We're no longer on that narrow road, or no longer on that broad road that leads to destruction, but we're on that narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And it's there's something that happens there. So I don't know. You can think about that. But Jesus, the giver of life, he breathes into life into the believer. Eternal life, starting when we first believe and are born again. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So notice, he that believeth on me, those who have faith in him, are the ones that are going to have everlasting life. And John 20:31 says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So, I don't know, I was just kind of thinking, if I was the translator of that verse, I think I would write, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving breath. And I want us to read the next two verses here too, 46 and 47. I think your Bibles are still there probably. It says, so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. However, or howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So the first life that came was the earthly life of Adam and, you know, all of us. But Jesus came to bring that that eternal life, or that, yeah, because of man's sin, that eternal life. All right, so so many things there could be said about those verses that I just read. But where it says the Lord from heaven, that he is the Lord from heaven, I think speaks of his deity. And then he brings spiritual life into this body, soul, and spirit. Well, what does that life look like in the believer? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. We're going to go through this, hopefully pretty quickly. So, what does this life look like in the believer? It says in Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified. Well, the word justified means to be just or innocent. And it also is translated oftentimes righteous, or righteousness and justification are often, you know, they're back and forth. It's basically the same. It's translated, the same Greek word is translated those two ways, righteousness or justification, that kind of thing. So, therefore, being justified by faith, notice that faith again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want us to do is I want us to look, we're going to look real quickly because of our communion service. I probably, if it was just the comparison of the two Adams, I probably wouldn't read this. But because of our communion, I want to read these first, or go through these first 11 verses. I want us to see the benefits the believer has because of Jesus. And it's that life. It's really that life. I think it all, you know, I think it's beautiful when I was really pondering this and making my notes. Because, look at all the benefits. Therefore, being justified, there's one, because of this life that's being, you know, that's given to us. It's called a free gift in many places. Even in this chapter, we're going to look at that. But, so we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God. Look at that benefit. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Here's another one. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we have this access by faith into God's grace where we stand. And rejoice in hope. So we can, here's another one, we can rejoice. Earl, you said something about we should be joyful. Well, we are, we should be. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in, we can even glory in tribulation. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Then it's going to give a few things what, you know, tribulation works. Patience, it works experience, it works hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because, here's another benefit of what Jesus did for us on the cross, giving us eternal life. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We can have that love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There's another benefit. We get the Holy Ghost when we're born again because of Jesus' death and blood. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's God's love again. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, and notice the much mores in this chapter, there's four of them, much more than being now justified by His blood. There's the justification by His blood. We can be saved from the wrath, from wrath through Him. There's another benefit. And these are promises, Paul. These are promises that God has given us. All these things, and let's stand upon them. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So we're reconciled and we're saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And that word atonement is can also be reconciliation. It's back and forth there again on that. So we've received the reconciliation or the atonement for our sins. So I just think that's beautiful, all those promises that we have because of what Christ did on the cross for us. That life that He's given to the believer, that life that He, that breath of life that comes to the believer. Well, that's the first one, is that life comparison there. The second one of the two Adams is, we're going to start here with verse 12, right where we left off. Romans 5:12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the first Adam, it was sin and it was death, and it passed upon all mankind, the sin nature we hear it called. But notice it's not just the sin nature either, because look at what it says at the very last. It says, for that all have sinned. We have all sinned. It's not just we have a sin nature, but we all have sinned. And then we're going to skip down to verse 15. It says, but not as the offense or transgression or sin, you could put in there, not as it offense, so also is the free gift. So here's what Jesus brings. He brings the free gift. This Adam, the first Adam, brought sin and death, but Jesus brings this free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, you know, because of sin we die, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And that reminds me of the verse in Ephesians where it says, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is the gift there in Ephesians? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. What is the gift there? Is it our faith? Is it grace? No, it's salvation. For by grace are you saved. Saved is salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, through your faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so this verse says, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also as a free gift, this gift of salvation. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God. This is that, this grace and the gift of salvation by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So I think what this is saying is that Adam sinned one time to lose his standing with God. I mean, it was when they partook, they partook of that fruit and ate of that. It was one sin that he lost his standing with God. But it says here that it, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. Maybe this is the next verse. I'm a little ahead of myself. But I'll just read 15 again. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. There's the one that I was thinking of, is that Adam's one sin brought a separation there. It brought separation from God, his standing with God, his one sin. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Think about all the sins that you've done and all the sins that this world has done, that this free gift of salvation is available to, because of even because we have all sin, not just once, but so many times, we have this free gift of justification. I think that was just beautiful as I was looking at that. For if by one man's offense death passed by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. There it is. It kind of explains it's this gift of righteousness, or it's a gift of salvation, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus' righteousness, we have the comparison there of the offense or the sin of Adam. We have Jesus' righteousness. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And it's all those who freely, or who by faith receive it. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, of one, shall many be made righteous. And that's the believer there. Moreover, the law entered, and he gets back into the law here, and that's a whole other subject, and we could look at that, but we're not going to. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Jesus, the grace of God there, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, I have to catch up with my notes. That's just a real blessing. I think it's beautiful. And then we have a lot to be thankful for. We have, the first point was that we have life in the Son. This one, we have forgiveness of sin and the gift of righteousness. We have salvation, justification, peace with God, access by faith, grace, all these things. We have a lot to be thankful for. So, the two Adams. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at some comparisons here. That was the first two, and I only have 15. So, you know, we're going along real quick here. No, these ones will go quick, and we're not going to turn to all the verses. We know these verses, and I'm just going to remind us of these verses. But okay, so the third one then is the two Adams here. Genesis 1:26, Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. Jesus was God come in the flesh. There's the comparison. He was made in the likeness of God, the image of God, but Jesus was God come in the flesh. And then 1:28, which should be the fourth one here, it says, Adam was given dominion over the physical creation. And then over that physical creation, he was given dominion. But then it seems that Adam gave, because of sin, he gave that dominion over to Satan. And maybe your theology doesn't go with that. I don't know. That's kind of how I look at it. He gave that authority over to Satan when he sinned. And that's why he's called the God of this world, the devil is, and many other things we could talk, other scriptures we could bring in to that. But so Adam was given this dominion over the physical creation. Jesus was tempted by that same serpent, but did not sin, compromise, or fall. And Jesus said that all authority is given unto him. He has, and that authority is dominion. That all authority is given unto him. And Philippians 2:8 through 11 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Well, that's dominion. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. That's dominion. Christ, you know, Adam had just this dominion over this. Christ has all dominion. So the fifth one is verse 128 again. We're here. And you can, I'm not going to read them. You can look at them while I'm talking about them. But Adam was told to be fruitful and multiply. He had physical children. Jesus came to have spiritual children, to establish the church, to send his body into all the world, to make disciples, spiritual children throughout the whole world. Number 6, 129. It says, God gave Adam all the plants and the trees for food. Jesus is the bread of life. He said, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So Jesus is the bread of life. Number 7 is chapter 2, verse 7. Adam was formed from the dust. Adam didn't have a father or a mother. God created him. We talked about that, how God created him. Jesus was born of a virgin but didn't have a biological father. Only God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, or how it says it there. So there's another comparison. Number 8. This is 2, verse 8. Man in the garden, put there by God. Well, Jesus was in the womb and into the world, put there by the Father. Number 10. Number 9. 2:9, chapter 2, verse 9. And the tree of life and every good tree for food, also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here they had the tree of life there, and they possibly ate of that. I'm not sure. They possibly could have eaten of that, and because it seems like in Revelation, if you read about it, it seems like they continually eat of the fruit of the tree of life, you know, and that's in heaven. That's the way it'll be. I don't know, something like that. But they had that for all the trees for food. And Jesus said in that he is going to give us the ability then in Revelation to eat of the tree of life. Okay, number 10, 2:15, chapter 2, verse 15. Adam was to dress and to keep the Garden of Eden. In John 15:1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So here he is not just to keep and dress this place. He is the vine, and we are to to live in him and to abide in him. Okay, number 11, 2, verse 16 and 17. Man could freely eat of all the trees of the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they obey, they would live. If they disobey, they would die. Well, Jesus only did that which the Father told him to do. And he came to do the Father's will. There's many verses in the New Testament that talk about that, how Jesus only said the things that the Father, you know, would tell him to say and all of that. So in that, he could have lived forever because of his perfect obedience. Okay, so Jesus could have lived forever because of his perfect obedience. I don't think he would have died if he would have continued living on this earth. But he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Number 12. Man was alone. There, chapter 2, verse 18, it says, And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. So man was alone. That wasn't good. He had all the animals, all the plants, all the trees, all the fish and birds, but he was alone. He didn't have a helpmeet. He didn't have a wife. And Adam could have lived forever alone. Have you ever thought about that? He could have lived forever. The tree of life there could have lived forever in the Garden of Eden alone. But it was not good that he would be alone. Verse 20, it says, And Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowls, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. He was alone. Well, man was made in the image and likeness of God. Now think about this. I don't want to lose you here. I don't think I will. But man was made in the image and likeness of God. Have you ever considered that God was also alone? Eternity past. Think of those eons and eons. Now, I don't know, maybe God has made millions of other, you know, societies out there, but he never told us about it in his word. And I don't know. But, you know, God is from eternity. And, you know, if he didn't make any others, he was alone. Well, you say there was Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes, but they were one. It's like, you know, you would be, you know, by yourself or whatever. And then he created the angels, but there's something different about man than the angels. God did not have a bride that he could lavish his love upon, who would in turn lavish love back. And not because they had to, but because they want to. They want to lavish their love upon the God who has done so much for them, just like what we've been hearing here. All the benefits that God has given to the church. Well, God is a social being. He made man a social being. And as John D. Martin says, he says that that's why this world is one of in a mess a lot, because people aren't interacting with other people. They're using their Facebook and all this kind of stuff. It's not this interaction. But why did God create the earth and everything in it? In Revelation 4, it tells us, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things." God has created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created for the pleasure of God. All of the earth, all of the little insects and animals, and all of the wonders of this creation. But the crowning creation was man. Way above all the animals, in our society today, they try to, we're just another animal. No, we're not another animal. We have, and this is beautiful, if you, even the plants and all the trees and all of that, it doesn't, in Genesis, it doesn't call that life. We would call it life because it has, it's living, it can reproduce, it can, is growing and that. But the Bible doesn't, God doesn't call it life. It's not until there's animals that are created that is called life. And with man, it's because we can have more than the animals. We can communicate in way greater ways. I know the dolphins and the seals and a lot of animals communicate, but not in logical form, or not in I can't explain it all. I think you know what I'm trying to say is we have so much greater ability to communicate and to reason and to think and to our emotions, to love and all of that. Your dog might be happy when you feed him, but it's completely different than looking at the sunset and just being and marvel at God's creation and just His wonder and stuff. Dogs, animals, they don't do that. They can't. We are not an animal. So, God's a social being, and we are created for His pleasure. Man is the greatest part of God's creation. He made the earth and all of it for man. And He made man for His pleasure. And it says in the Bible that God grieved that He had made man. Remember that? I didn't look it up, but it says God grieved that He made man. I think that was the time of Noah. It was because of the sin. Well, that's not very pleasurable, is it? That doesn't bring pleasure to God. All things were created for His pleasure. But it grieved God that He made man because of our sin. Not their sin, our sin. So God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The second Adam. And that's why Jesus came. To reconcile the world to Himself. That's 2 Corinthians 5 where it talks about that. He came to reconcile the world to the Father. We know that Christ is coming for His bride. Ephesians 5:27, that He might present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus is coming for His bride. I think He wanted to have a bride even with Adam and Eve, and that didn't work because of their sin. I think He wanted to have a bride with Abraham, but because of the sin of the Israelites, it didn't work. And He wanted, over and over it seems. He wanted to have a bride. And so it didn't work because of their sin, but Jesus came to give His life and to shed His blood so that our sins can be forgiven and we can be as white as snow. We can be righteous in His sight, like we read about there. We can be righteous, justified, and and that. So he's come for a spotless bride without wrinkle or any such thing. That's you and I. But that we should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:31 and 32 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery. This is Ephesians talking about, you know, we know that chapter very well. It's often preached at weddings about marriage. But this is a great mystery because I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is the bride. Revelation 19, 7 and 8 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And one more, Revelation 21, 9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear and crystal." And it goes on and explains more about what the city looked like. This is, God is preparing a bride for himself, his church, that will live forever with him throughout all eternity. I mean, these comparisons, I think, are just beautiful. I wish I could use a different word than beautiful, but that's the one that comes to my mind. So number 13, the two Adams. Adam was naked. It says there in verse 25, it says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Well, Jesus was hung on the cross naked. I know in the pictures it shows, you know, a little loincloth or something. But I don't think that's the way it was. I think he was naked. It says that they took his clothes. Jesus was naked, just like Adam there, laying on the... Adam was naked. When God made him, he was naked until their sin. And Jesus was naked, bearing our shame upon the cross. Your shame, my shame, upon the cross. It's one of the many things he bore for us. Number 14, verse 21. Go back a couple verses. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." So let's see how Jesus purchased his bride. He was bleeding from his back, his stomach, his legs, his arms. When they whipped him, that whip went around, caught him all around his body, I'm sure, his legs. And I think they even did that maybe when he was naked. I'm not sure. But they didn't do it with his clothes on. Whether he had a loincloth or something on then, I don't know. But so he was bleeding all over his body. And then he was hung on this cross, and you know it was pierced through his hand and through his feet, crown of thorns on his head. And then he died. He said, "It is finished." And he died. And then because of the Passover, the soldiers came around and they were going to make sure these people died before the Passover. And so the two thieves next to him weren't dead yet, so they broke his legs, their legs. But not Jesus. They took the sword, pierced his side. What came out? Blood and water. I think we know what the blood is for. What about the water? So, Adam was in a deep sleep, and God took, so he could get his bride, God took and sliced his side open and got the rib out, and it says he closed the flesh thereof, instead thereof. It wasn't just like he did a miracle, just pull the rib out. It says that he had to close up the flesh, so he must have had to open it up. So Adam would have had a scar on his side, right? And that was his bride, was this scar on his side. Well, Jesus had died on the cross. Adam was in a deep sleep. Jesus died. It was not a deep sleep. Jesus died. Then the soldiers broke those bones and that. But then this sword went in, and we know that who was it? Judah or Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see your hands and your Jesus' hands and your feet, and I'm able to thrust my hand into your side." Okay, so Jesus, when Jesus showed him himself, he says, "Okay, Thomas, you know you can do it." And he says, "No, I don't need to do it. I believe," or whatever. I don't know how he said it, but Jesus had a scar on his side. What a beautiful comparison there. The church was purchased. The church was paid for. The church was born. Not bone of my bone, but spirit of my spirit. Blood and water flowed out. But why blood and water? John chapter 19, verse 34 and 37 says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another spirit, scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced." But why blood and water? Zechariah 13:1 says, "In that day," this is a prophecy about Jesus, "in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." What was that? Was that blood or was that water? The fountain that's opened up, talking about Jesus' death. I'll read it again. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Is that fountain blood or water? It's blood. That's the blood. For our sins, for our uncleanness, that blood was shed. Well, in that same book, chapter 14, 8 and 9, it says, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." So this is living waters are flowing out. Psalms 36:9 says, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." So with thee, with Christ, is the fountain of life. And this is just some thoughts I had on this about the water and that. But Paul, you mentioned about Moses striking the rock and water came forth. And in 1 Corinthians it says, "And 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That was that water that came out, and they were able to drink of that, but it wasn't just, it says that the rock was Christ, and it poured out this water. Jesus, the blood and water came out. Revelation 21:9 says, "And he said unto me, It is done." That reminded me of Jesus on the cross. "It is finished." Revelation 21:6. "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty," that is a thirst, "of the fountain of the water of life freely." So blood and water. Praise God. Well, conclusion. The two Adams. In the first Adam, all die. In the second Adam, all have eternal life. Which Adam do you want to be in? I believe I know your answer, but which Adam do you want to be in? The worldly Adam or the spiritual Adam? The one of the earthly Adam or the spiritual Adam? And I think we've seen maybe just only a little bit of what Christ did to purchase His bride. I don't know. Maybe there's so much more. It just seemed like the Lord just kept opening up more things, and I actually skipped some of the comparisons in Genesis that I thought of. Well, we're going to have communion this evening, and I hope this helps to set the... set our hearts in the place that we can, take communion. I wanted to read these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we've seen Jesus this morning, all that He's done for us. Says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let every man, let every woman examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So we've seen all that Christ has done for us. Let us examine ourselves and come to the Lord's table with a clean heart. In closing, I'd like us to sing "Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride" or at Calvary. So let's stand. Then I'll turn the time over to Earl. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary." Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. My heart is overflowing. We're justified. We have peace. We have access into this marvelous grace. We can stand in it. We can claim it for our own. It's personal. It's real. We can experience the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And we're justified by His blood. Just like we never would have sinned. Awesome. Maybe you have a testimony this morning. Or let's do this. Let's save it for tonight. If we could just hardly wait to share it. Amen. So we're going to have a time tonight of singing. And we're going to have a time of testimony. You can just bless God before the congregation in the midst of all His people. Talk about the goodness of God. What Jesus means to you personally. Just bless Him and thank Him for what He did for you. What He did for me. We're going to share together. Because we have all this in common, don't we? We're all at the same spot. We're all at the same place. We all have the same need. We're all sinners. So we all know what we're talking about. Amen? We know what it is to be guilty. And we all know what it means to be set free. Hallelujah. We can be set free. And we're going to talk about it tonight. We're going to sing about it. And we're going to remember the Lord's death and suffering. I'm really looking forward to it. Doing it with you all is very special. With the people we love and appreciate and know. So I think we're just going to let it at that. Is that okay? And thank you all for coming. May the Lord bless you. Keep thinking about what we want to accomplish tonight. Spend time meditating. And tell your children what it's all about. And we're going to come. We're going to be here. We're going to have supper at 4:59. And looking forward to it. Let's all stand and we'll be dismissed. Father, our hearts are overflowing. We bless you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you. God, we feel undeserving. We feel very loved by you. We feel secure in your love. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. We just stand amazed. We're standing here in awe of you, of this great salvation that we've heard about this morning. Salvation full, and hallelujah, it's free for the taking. Praise God. It's been offered to us. We hear it, Lord. May every soul here under the sound of my voice know what it means to be set free. If anybody here that is guilty, that has the weight of sin hanging on them, Lord, I just pray that they would make it right, that they would come to a place of repentance, come to a place of surrender, come to a place of just giving up and receiving this precious gift. It's awesome. So thank you, Lord, for being faithful. Thank you for meeting with us. We've been praying for this service. And thank you for answering our prayer, Lord. Continue to change us. Continue to mold us and shape us in your likeness and in your image. That's our desire. Thank you for each one and bring us back together again tonight, Lord, as we commemorate, as we think about your suffering and death and what it really means to each one of us. May we thrill with it. Dismiss us now with your blessing, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.